In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, let's pray, shall we? I was slightly outvoted on the singing in the rain thing, by the way. This is why it's good to have plural leadership in the church. Other reasons as well, but that's at least one. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thanks so much for the time that we have together. And thank you, Father, that even in these days where restrictions mean we have to have wet weather plans, that nonetheless, we can meet together. And thank you that your word is living and active among us, that your spirit speaks life through your word, the Bible, into each of our hearts today. And we pray that you would help us to listen carefully, therefore, to your living voice as you address us through your word today. And we pray that, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. One of the things which I try to do most weeks is head out around the parish and I kind of knock on doors around our parish and introduce myself to people just to kind of get to know people. And I know some of you I have met probably through that process at some point. But this week I met a guy who it was a really interesting conversation. And I said, have you had any kind of faith background and so on? And he says, well, it's interesting you ask that actually, because if you'd asked me kind of 5, 10 years ago, I'd have said absolutely no interest at all, complete atheist background. And then he goes on to explain that then he had a couple of extraordinary things happen in his life, a couple of like life-saving, miraculous incidents, essentially. I won't go into the details, but basically at the end of that, he thought I should have been dead. I'm alive because something happened that there's no reasonable way of explaining. And this gave him a real interest. And so he takes himself off to a church and he goes along to I think it was an Alpha course. He finds it all quite interesting. But then, my heart sank as he told me the next bit of the story. At the church, there was this kind of like, he didn't go into details, but there was some kind of dispute going on. And people were arguing and complaining about each other. And he just thought, you know what? I think there's something more than just the here and now to life, but I'm not that interested in church because of his experience of the complexities and difficulties that we sometimes experience in the realities of local church. Okay, now, I don't know, for you, have you ever found church disappointing? Have you ever found church disappointing? It can be, can't it? And all the more so when, because you look at Jesus and you think he is so wonderful and he is so different from all the things in life that are complicated and awkward and disappointing. And so when you come to church, you think surely it should look more like Jesus than the world. And sometimes it doesn't. And that makes it even more disappointing, I think. And some of us will have experienced that. And of course, the reality is that here we all are as church. We are all complicated people. And the reality, therefore, is that church ends up sometimes being a complicated place to be as well. That was also true right at the start of the church. So we're jumping in to the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts for the next 6 weeks or so. And one of the things that we see in the book of Acts and the reading that we just had today is that church life has always been complicated. So in the reading today, there's a dispute between one set of widows and another set of widows, and one set feels there's been bad treatment. And oh, goodness me, we know what that's like, and we know how easily it can happen. And it happened right at the start of the church as well. And one of the reasons that God in his goodness has recorded events like this for us is so that we can have help to navigate through them in a way that we can still be effective and fruitful for the kingdom. So that's the question. In all the kind of mess and complexity of church life, how do we remain fruitful and effective for the kingdom? And that's what this passage in Acts chapter 6 is going to help us get to grips with today. Acts is a wonderful book, by the way. About a year ago, we did the first 5 chapters of Acts, and it is an absolute, it is brilliant. It's Jesus season 2. Okay, so season 1 is Luke's gospel. And in Luke's gospel, you see Jesus front and center stage. But in Acts, it's Jesus season 2. What happens next? After Jesus has died, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, what happens next? Jesus is very much alive and active. The difference is now he's doing that from heaven, and he does it as he sends his Holy Spirit into his people to continue his work in the world. Okay, so Acts, Jesus part 2, season 2. He's still got work to do. What is that work? Well, his work is to grow the kingdom. Okay, he wants to add more and more people into his wonderful kingdom of light, where there is forgiveness and peace and hope and everlasting life just because of what Jesus has done. That's the plan, to bring more and more people into that kingdom as they hear about Jesus, as they respond to that message with repentance. That means turning away from a life without God, and faith. That means turning to Jesus and trusting in him. Okay, so that is the plan. That's Jesus' plan in Jesus season 2, the book of Acts. How is he doing it? Well, as I've already said, he's doing it now through his people. Okay, the Holy Spirit, God himself, empowering us, his people, to take the message, the word of salvation, and spread that as far and wide as we can. Now, the beginning of Acts is incredibly exciting. Thousands of people believe the good news. The church, it's like exponential growth. It's like a good version of a pandemic. Okay? It just kind of keeps rippling out as more and more people hear the good news. It's amazing. And the picture you get of the early church as in the book of Acts is both like wonderful and also realistic. So it's wonderful. You read of a depth of fellowship and love that is actually just amazing to read. People sharing their possessions, looking out for the needy, making a real impact in the kind of society around them. It's a wonderful picture, but it's also complicated. So in the early chapters of Acts, there's moral compromise. Perhaps you remember Ananias and Sapphira, those who've read through those chapters before. There's persecution as actually the Jewish authorities take it upon themselves to try and squash this new movement of the church. So it's a beautiful picture, but it's complicated as well. And that really takes us up to Acts chapter 6, which is where we pick up the story today. And it's a real kind of good news, bad news kind of situation. Do you see chapter 6, verse 1? It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, good news. The church is growing. In fact, it's exploding in growth. Okay. Bad news. There are some disputes beginning to kind of kick off. Okay, good news. This is a kind of church that looks out for the needy. They're sharing food with the vulnerable. Bad news, we're not sure how fair the process is by which that's being done. Now, we don't know any more details about this dispute other than the verse we've just read. Okay, there's a racial and cultural element to this. The Hebraic Jews from a kind of Hebrew Jewish background, and the Grecian widows, okay, from a more kind of perhaps more kind of Gentile background. And we know from our own day how painful kind of racial inequalities and how hurtful they can be. Well, that was an issue here as well. You get the impression from reading it, although you don't know for sure, that probably this was unintentional. It's not like they were deliberately trying to discriminate. It's just the kind of thing that happens if you're not careful and thoughtful about things. And it's what I think you might summarize as growing pains. Okay, the church starts as a kind of small dynamic movement. And here we are now, we're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And inevitably, over time, these niggles with so many people involved can just creep in. And we as a church family will experience that as well. As we grow, things become more complicated. Just because there are more people, there's more chance for things to go wrong one way or another. So that's the situation. It's kind of growing pains. And it's a significant enough problem that they decide to take it to the top. So there they go, straight to the apostles. Okay, that's the top of the food chain in the early church. And you can just imagine, as this dispute is brought to the apostles, I mean, I wonder what they'd have been thinking. Perhaps they've had a day out in the streets preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. They've already had the authorities telling them to stop. They've had all kinds of pressures and difficulties. And now it's this dispute within the church. And I can just imagine them saying, Lord, please give us wisdom to know what to do in this difficult situation. Well, the Lord does give them wisdom. And can you see what they do from verse 2? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So as they kind of confront this problem, there are two dangers that they've got to avoid. Okay, danger one is to neglect the problem. Okay, it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for them to say, oh, come on, guys, this is not what we're about. Okay, look, our job is to go preaching the good news, right? So look, it just forget about it, okay? Like it's not an important enough problem for us. We're just gonna carry on doing that. They neglect the problem. And goodness me, we know what happens if there is just a bit of a rancor and it's left to fester. And we know how destructive that can be. And can you imagine the early church having something like this? It could eventually be split across racial grounds. I mean, how destructive would that be for the witness of the gospel? This good news of Jesus who died on the cross for all of our sins, in a very powerful way to actually bring all people together. So they had to address the problem. They couldn't neglect the problem. That's one problem they had to avoid, one danger to avoid. But the other danger to avoid was neglecting their primary calling. So they didn't want to neglect the problem, but neither could they neglect their primary calling. Do you see how they put it in verse 2? They said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. In verse 4, it's expanded to include prayer as well, prayer and the ministry of the word. As apostles, as witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, this is the job that Jesus has given them. Okay, they are to declare the good news of Jesus. And if all of their time is now sucked up by managing these kind of complexities and disputes, well, who's going to preach the word? And if the word isn't preached, if they aren't praying for the Lord for growth and for the word to have an impact in people's lives, what's going to happen to the kingdom growth? It's going to kind of stutter to a halt. basically, because the word is no longer prioritized. So these twin dangers to avoid: neglecting the problem or neglecting actually what they had primarily been called to. Well, how do they avoid these two dangers? You see the solution, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay, in a word, it's delegation. Okay, but not any kind of delegation. This is thoughtful, prayerful, godly delegation. So do you see the kind of people they choose? 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, this is a complex and important issue that needs to be resolved. It's not like a secondary thing. It's a deeply significant thing for God's people to be united together. Just wasn't the apostles' calling, that's all. So they choose godly, Spirit-filled people who can work through that situation. And can you see how they engage the whole community as well? I love that verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you. So in order to kind of foster unity and trust, actually the whole church gets involved and as it were, between them appoint the people who they recognize to be have the spiritual maturity to take on that position of leadership and responsibility within their community. And so that's what they do. Verse 5, the proposal pleased the whole group, and they choose these 7 people. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, we'll hear about him in the coming weeks. Philip, we'll hear more about him as well. And then these other 5, we don't hear anything more about them in the rest of the Bible, but they are chosen for this role. And verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So publicly acknowledging that God had called them to serve him in this particular role. And then having done that, and I think this is the most impressive thing out of the whole thing for the apostles, they just leave them to it. Okay, they don't do what it's so tempting to do in leadership and try and micromanage a situation. I mean, given it could have been an explosively difficult situation, they invest genuine trust in these new leaders and leave them to resolve a situation so that they could get on with what God had called them to do, which was to proclaim the word, the good news of Jesus, and to give themselves to prayer. And the outcome, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That's great, isn't it? So there's a problem which really could have just sucked up all the energy, stopped the word from going out, and halted the growth of the early church. And yet God in his goodness, he gives the apostles the wisdom to see a way through so that the word can continue to be preached, prayer can continue to be central, but these niggles and problems can be effectively and properly dealt with and resolved at the same time. And so, of course, the church continues to grow. And here we see really the key issue in this passage. Do you see how the passage begins in verse 6? The number of disciples was increasing. And how it finishes, in verse 1, chapter 6. And how it finishes in verse 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples increased. You see, it begins and ends with disciples increasing. That's the issue at stake here. Actually, the real danger isn't that church becomes a divided and horrible place to be, although that is a real danger. That the central danger is that the ministry of the word and prayer is neglected, and so the message about Jesus no longer goes out. Okay, earlier on in Acts, we've read that the apostles say there is no other name under heaven by which people may be saved. So this word about Jesus is so crucial because it's the word by which people can be saved forever and ever. And imagine if just like some internal dispute stopped that message from going out. It's also the word by which disciples are matured and grow in faith. So again, imagine if those who were meant to be teaching the word gave all their time to kind of managing conflict or kind of these different issues in church life. You'd end up with a church that wasn't growing in maturity at all either. That's the real danger, that the word stops going out. You see, word and prayer are like petrol and ignition in a car. Okay, they work together powerfully to provide momentum. Without them, without word and prayer, okay, the church comes to a juddering halt if other things kind of suck those things out of the central spot. And that I think that's true to our experience as well. So if you chat to anyone who has become a Christian, or anyone who feels like they've really grown in their faith, you ask, what is it that's led to it? Okay, it will almost always be, I'm getting to know Jesus better. I got to know Jesus better in the word. That's the thing which is really causing me to grow. Go to a church where people just are not growing at all, where no one is becoming a Christian, almost always it's because the word about Jesus and prayer have just been completely to the side. And some of you have been in churches where there is no word and no prayer, and therefore there is no life and no growth. So here is the big thing that Jesus is saying to us all through this part of his word, the big kind of take home for us today. It's this: if you want to see my kingdom grow, protect the ministry of word and prayer. If you want to see my kingdom grow, protect the ministry of word and prayer. How do we actually go about doing that? Here are a few thoughts just as we close. First of all, we've got to put word and prayer at the heart of everything that we do. Okay, our Sunday services, it's why we have a good amount of time just opening up the word together. It's why we spend time in prayer together, because fuel and ignition, that's how we get momentum together as a church. That's how God works, through his word and through prayer. Okay, not just Sundays though, everything. So this is what my role is all about, right? So when I visit people, I'm always wanting to get the Bible open. I'm wanting to meet up with people one-to-one to look at the Bible with people so that people can grow as disciples. It's true in our kids' groups. We're wanting to get the word open, teach them how to pray, because that's how we grow. That's how people become disciples. That's what needs to be central to our life as a church family. Okay, word and prayer at the heart of everything. Second little implication of this for us, leadership. Leadership in all areas of church life. Here's an analogy for you. Think about a plane. We've got a few pilots who come along from time to time, and I always enjoy talking to them. And if you're in a plane, right, there's quite a few leadership roles just to get that plane off the ground. So you've got the head of the ground staff, and they've got to make sure that the plane is operational and safe before people even get into it. You've got the head of the cabin crew, who's in charge of managing the team who get people safely onto the plane, and, you know, someone's run out of ginger biscuits, so they go and sort that out and so on. And then, of course, you've got the pilot who actually flies the plane. But imagine a situation. Imagine trying to fly a plane where every single decision went to the pilot. You know, so there he is in the middle of takeoff and say, oh, just sorry, pilot, we're a bit low on decaf coffee on the 17th aisle. Do you mind just going and sorting that one out? I mean, that is no way to fly a plane successfully, is it? Let the pilot do the flying, because that's what he's qualified for and that's what his job is. Okay, let the head of the cabin crew do the hospitality side of things. Let the guy on the ground crew make sure that the plane is safe. Don't mix those roles. It's a sure way to the plane crashing eventually. But goodness me, how many times, just put that into a church context. Have you, vicar, the church roof has got a hole in it. We need to raise some money. Vicar, the church needs a new photocopier. Vicar, we need more people on the kids' rota. Vicar, there's a great opening at a local care home. They want us to go in once a month. And I mean, do you see what I mean? But imagine a situation where God is raising up leaders throughout the church family to actually take a genuine lead in different areas. Okay, leaders, not just volunteers, right? Because if we just have a load of volunteers, who does it all end up coming back to eventually? Okay, it ends up coming back to the vicar again. But if you have leaders, then actually that means that they can get on and flourish in that area of ministry. They can get on and flourish in that area of ministry. And you know what? The minister can do what he's called to, which is ministry of word and prayer. And we can actually expect to see kind of kingdom growth as we do that. It's why I'm so grateful for the teams that we have. Okay, to Joe and Wiz, who's been filling in for Joe on our admin team. They are leaders. Because I don't need to ask them to do things. They're not constantly, they're just getting on with the roles. Or Simon on the finance team. Again, a leader who's leading our church family in that area of ministry. It's a practical area of ministry, but it's ministry nonetheless. Without it, we wouldn't be here. Or for David and Peter, who are taking on our refreshments team. Again, it's a spiritual leadership role, even though it's practical, because they're just going to get on and do that. And it's going to mean that word and prayer can remain central as they serve in that area. Or Mandy on the welcome team, or Vic with the music team, or Peter on the kids team, or Lucy on the preschool team. Spiritual leaders who are leading in different areas of church life, different ministries, so that the word and prayer can remain central. Okay, and the key to expanding ministry whilst not diluting our focus on word and prayer is training and equipping and raising up more spiritual leaders who can take a lead in God's people, the church. Okay, so that's leadership. Following on from that comes structures. Okay, so as a church grows, inevitably, there need to be structures put in place to facilitate that growth. And that's part of what's happening in Acts 6. There, you know, it's been a new movement. It's been exciting, full of life. But now, goodness me, we're big enough that we need some structures here. And the seven who were chosen eventually got kind of structured into elders. We've heard a bit about our own elders who have a kind of spiritual teaching responsibility, and deacons who have more of a kind of practical responsibility. And as a church family grows, we need to think carefully about our own structures to actually support and enable the word and prayer to remain central as well. So we need leaders, we need structures. But finally, and this is where we'll finish today, we need conviction. Okay, we need conviction that what God has called us to fundamentally is a ministry of word and prayer. Because it's all about Jesus, the word and prayer. And if he doesn't remain central, then nothing's going to happen in our church. Nothing of spiritual value is going to happen in our church family life. And here ultimately is the key question that we need to ask about this. And it's this: who do you want to lead our church? Do you want Sam Brewster to lead, or do you want Jesus Christ to lead our church? If you had the choice, who would you choose? Okay, Sam Brewster or Jesus Christ? Because let me tell you what happens. When you have word and prayer at the center of a ministry, guess who's doing the leading? Jesus is doing the leading. As he speaks to us through his word, as we speak to him in prayer, Jesus leads the church. If the vicar gets so swamped, or, you know, the church just decides, actually, we don't need the word and prayer, who ends up leading the church? Well, it's not going to be Jesus. It's just going to be me in my own kind of faulty 35-year-old wisdom. Goodness me, nobody wants that. And so that's why God in his wisdom gives us Acts chapter 6 to remind us all that word and prayer needs to be at the heart of what we're doing. And I praise God for all the ways that he's raising up leaders in our congregation who serve in all these different ways to enable us to keep this focus. And I'm going to pray now as we close. I'm going to pray for some of those leaders. And I'm going to pray that we too can keep word and prayer at the heart of what we do, that the good news of Jesus might keep going out. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we really do want you to be leading our church. And we know as we keep word and prayer at the center, that that is what will happen. We'll be hearing from you and you'll be leading us forward. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to protect this ministry of word and prayer. Would you raise up all the spiritual leaders who we need to serve in different areas of ministry so that this ministry of word and prayer can not be kind of squeezed out in any way. And we thank and praise you for all the leaders who you have given us as a church family. We thank you for all the ways that they serve and all the ways they take responsibility for those different areas of ministry. And Lord, as we seek to kind of grow our ministry as well, we pray that you'd raise up more leaders, and perhaps there are even some in our midst today who you are putting your hand upon and saying, yes, there's going to be a leadership role for you in this church family as well. Lord, we pray for that. And we ask that as we keep word and prayer at the center of our church family life, that we would have the great joy of numbers of disciples increasing, just as they did in this wonderful example in the early church. And Lord, we pray all of these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.